Every time I see that training video for Chick-fil-A, I'm amazed that a business would teach its employees to see beyond the obvious. And that really is the role of the church, isn't it? So I want to talk about what do we see this morning? You know, we know everyone has a story. But in our world, we judge so much by externals, don't we? Just listen to the conversations. Just listen to what they say on Facebook. Just listen to how people talk. So much is by externals, by what we see on the outward. That's what we comment on. But it has to be very intentional if we're going to see what's really there. And we know that's scriptural. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul's writing, not Paul, but Peter's writing to the church, and this is what he says. Do not let your adorning be external. Now, he's talking to the ladies here, but he's also talking to the men. The braiding of hair, for those that have hair. Putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So what grabs your attention? I mean, let's be honest. It's just the external, isn't it? And that's what we focus on. When you see people, what are you focused on? This really is a question of how we live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And this thought is critical in our passage this morning. And what Paul's going to get into in the book of Philippians is a warning. He says, I want to tell you what you're facing, the reality that's going to exist in your world. But he said, even though this is the reality, I don't want you to focus on that. I don't want you to focus on the crisis. I don't want you to face on the difficulty. What I want you to focus on is me. So if you have your scripture, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we've been journeying through the book of Philippians. We're at chapter 3, the first six verses. Paul writes these words. You can follow in scripture on the screen. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. And then it goes into this warning. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is God's word. So he begins this passage by saying, finally. And the basic meaning of finally is not, hey, I got one final thing to say. It's not like he's preaching a sermon and say, finally, and you're hoping he wraps it up in 3 minutes. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, he writes these words in verses 4 through 8. Finally, my brothers, he says it again, okay? So we know it doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to wrap it up. And there he says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and God's peace will be with you. So the idea of finally is really, here's what remains. Paul's saying, listen, take everything I've talked about. Talk about seeing life as an opportunity to advance the gospel. That is a deliberate vision of how we view life. He talked about the glory that we're called to live. He talked about life worthy of the gospel. He talked about selfless community, having the mind of Christ. He talked about serving in humility and obedience, about not grumbling. He says, take all that, and I've given you two examples. Take those, Timothy and Epaphroditus, And now he says, I'm going to give you a third example. And the third example is Paul. When he says finally, it's like saying, okay, I want you to pay attention to this. And so before he gets into the warning, there are four things that are associated with this word finally. I mean, let's look at the verse again. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, first of all, finally, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? He says, I'm going to be repeating myself the same thing. That's the second thing. So he reemphasized, listen, I'm about to say some things that might disturb you, but I want you to focus on rejoicing. And I'm going to say the same thing. I'm going to repeat myself. I'm going to repeat myself. I'm going to repeat myself. He goes, this is no trouble. I'm not stressed out about this. You shouldn't be stressed out either. You should be rejoicing, even though I'm going to repeat myself. And finally he says, listen, it's safe. You don't have to worry about this. So what Paul is saying through those four things with the finally, he says, listen, I have some tough times, tough things to warn you about, but I want you to chill. You guys know about the theology of chill? It's when we rest in Jesus. And we don't allow distractions to just upset us and to make us anxious and fearful. God says, chill, I have this. And that's why Paul says, listen, I want you to rejoice. And then he moves into this warning. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, the first thing we must do when we start looking at this list is we have to ask ourselves this question. And we should have done that when we looked at communion because we're supposed to self-examine. The question we have to ask ourselves about verse 2 is, do we have any traits? Do I have any traits in myself that I should renounce? And that's where we begin. This is not where you start making a list of all the people that associate verse 2 with. And you realize, I hope, this morning that dogs are not what we think. They're not these cute little pets. And you don't get upset saying, how can Paul say these bad things about these dogs? Okay? He's talking about vicious, wild dogs that tear things apart. In Psalm 22, we see this phrase again with dogs and evildoers. Here's what it says in Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Now, I hope you see that this was a prophetic psalm, and it's prophesying what? What happens to Jesus? We celebrated his death. His death for our sins. And the psalmist says, listen, there are dogs out there, there are evildoers, and they will seek to tear us apart. This happened to Jesus. I mean, think for a moment. Think the story coming up to Holy Week of the soldiers and politicians and religious leaders who were oblivious to the glory of Christ. And Paul says there are going to be people like that. People well-intentioned, people misinformed, people blinded. And Paul says because it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. See, they could not see what was right in front of them. And the reality is they killed off their hope. They killed off their restoration. And so the psalmist says they're dog and evildoers. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is holy. He says, they're going to attack you. Now here Paul talks about mutilating the flesh, and he's really referring to a religious ritual called circumcision. But what had happened throughout time is that this became an empty ritual that had no meaning. It became a ritual that just because they did this, they thought they were God's chosen. And they say, we have proof. Look, we are circumcised. And Paul says, listen, the way Jesus sees it, just a dog tearing at flesh. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God's telling Israel just how bad it is. And here's what he says in chapter 1, verses 11 through 18. He says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" Now, who ordered the sacrifices? God did, says the Lord. "I've had enough of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts?" I can imagine sit back saying, "Well, you did." But because it's an empty ritual, because they were looking at all the externals and they weren't looking at their own hearts, God says it has no meaning. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Then there's this challenge in the book of Isaiah. "Wash your hands and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds." And again, they're doing religious rituals. They're doing things that God commanded, but their heart was not where it needed to be. "The evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And what Isaiah is saying is that everything's a matter of the heart. It's what we call inside out living. We lead through redeeming brokenness instead of creating it. And Paul's warning that there's going to be people that create brokenness. They don't redeem it. And they create it through their religious rituals. And even though they're well-intended, the end result is not what God desires. We're called to live a life worthy of the gospel and to do it in selfless community. And so in verse 3 then, Paul says, listen, we are the circumcision. Now, what he's referring to there is that we are the people of God, okay? Even though some of them weren't circumcised, he's saying, listen, we are the people of God who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, just for a moment, take verse 3 and turn on his head. And by turning on his head, we describe the evildoers, the dogs who mutilate the flesh. So they are people who do not worship by the Holy Spirit. They do not worship in truth and grace. They worship legalism and judgment. They do not glory in Christ Jesus. They glory in themselves. And we're going to see this in a moment by the example that Paul gives. And they put confidence in their abilities. They live by the flesh and not by faith. And if we do not live by the Holy Spirit, and if we do not give Christ glory, if we do not rest our confidence in God, then we become evildoers, ravenous dogs. And he repeats himself. Remember we said that with finally? He's going to say the same thing. He repeats himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. I mean, listen to what he says. "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears." I mean, this breaks his heart. That there are people inside the church that just don't get it. They've done the ritual. They prayed the prayers. They look like they are really good Christians, but they just don't get it. Their heart's not been transformed through the power of God's word and by his Spirit. And he says they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, that's pretty harsh language, isn't it? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Do you see the three things countering these three things that we are the circumcision? And let's remind ourselves, he's talking about religious people. We're talking about people who do the right things. Their lives are full of rituals. And again, rituals are not bad. When we start judging people externally by those rituals, thinking somehow that we are better than them because we have more rituals, then we know that Christ hasn't touched our heart and we've not been redeemed by grace. Now, let me stop for a moment. We got to ask this question because I think sometimes we read this and we say, well, why is Paul speaking so negative about people who are made in the image of God? I mean, they have stories too, right? I mean, they have good intentions. I mean, generally, they're really nice and respected people. So why is Paul speaking so harshly? There's two reasons, I think. Number one, Jesus did. I mean, in Matthew, I already talked about 7. In chapter 23, he called the religious leaders all kinds of names, from vipers and whited sepulchers. And at one point, he says, you know what? You make people twice the child of hell that you are. I mean, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? And secondly, I think here's the main reason why Paul's telling us this. He's saying, listen, this is a picture of who you will become if you're devoid of God's Spirit, if you're devoid of God's truth, if you live for your own glory, if you do not renounce your flesh, this is exactly who you will become. Now, I can ask the obvious question, who wants to become a vicious, evil-doing dog? I hope nobody would raise their hand. But going back to verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. We worship by the Spirit of God. We do not use empty rituals and traditions. Yes, we have rituals and traditions, but they're born out of a heart that loves Jesus. And that doesn't mean that every time we do it, we feel like doing it. No, we do it because we know that reconnects us with God. I don't know about you, but some Sundays, I don't want to come. Now, that's probably harsh for the pastor confessing that, but I wake up, I'm tired, had a rough week, but you're saying you have to come because you got to preach. Well, there's some truth to that. But inevitably, when I don't feel like coming and I come, guess what happens? God has something for me there that I needed to hear. So we worship by the Spirit of God. We have to be authentic from the inside out. 2, we glory in Christ Jesus. We look at him. He is our treasure. He is our boast. He is our first love. He is our everything. That's what it means to glory in Christ Jesus. And all our confidence is in Christ. Why? Because only he can save us. No amount of rituals, no amount of religiosity, no amount of prayers, no amount of doing good things will save you. You're only saved through, we worship this way this morning, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, I love the one phrase in Scripture where it says, love covers what? A multitude of sin. And it's that love that Jesus shed on the cross. Now, here's the crazy part of all this. Even though it's all on him, he uses us. He uses the church to share Christ with the world, to bring glory to the glory of Christ to the world. He literally lets us be co-laborers with him. How crazy is that? But I got to tell you, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. And again, he's just not referring to the race. He's talking about the people of God. It's just not the outwardly things you do, but it has to be a change of the heart. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. Our hearts need to be cut by the Spirit and Word of God. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So what he is really saying is this in this passage, that we are either egocentric or we're Christ-centric. And Paul puts his finger on the problem in this passage. And you know what the problem is? It's us. And here's the illustration. Paul says, if you want to brag, if you want to brag about how good and confident you are, if you want to brag about all your accomplishments, your credentials, your degrees, your positions at work, if you want to brag about how much stuff you have or how much money you make, if you want to say, hey, look at me. Look at what I have. Look what I've done. And Now, he goes on to say this, and we'll look at this after Easter. All those things I count as loss, as rubbish, as worthless. I mean, listen to what he says in verses 4, 5, and 6 again. I mean, look at the credentials, okay? We have the right rituals, the right heritage, the right accolades, the right ethnicity, the right religious group. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You know, it's my daddy's bigger than your daddy. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. There's a lot we can break down there, but I just want to keep going here. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteous under the law, blameless. Again, sometimes we're a little harsh on Pharisees, aren't we? They are well-meaning. They studied God's word. They were the educational elites of their day, and they did a lot of good, but they were know-it-alls. They were proud. They were easily offended. And here's the tragic part is they killed the mission of God. What was the mission of God? It was Jesus Christ coming to this world. They crucified Christ. They did it in the name of God. They thought they were protecting the people of God. And that potential exists in us. Now, I ran across this week an interesting study by Barna. I'm curious how they put this together. But anyway, it was actions and attitudes of Christians. And the question was, are they more like Christ or are they more like a Pharisee? The Pharisee being described here in Philippians 3 as dogs and evildoers. Now, after they put the questions out and people checked, here's what they found out. 51% of the respondents were more consistent with being a Pharisee than a Christ follower. I thought, wow. 14% of Christians surveyed better resembled the actions and attitude of Christ. The rest were just kind of, you could flip either way. Now, with that study, a person wrote 10 things today's Pharisees say, updating it with us. Now, I'm going to read these things very quickly, and here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think of somebody else. Take time to reflect on your own attitudes and your own actions. But here's the list they came up with. Number one, if they knew the Bible as well as I did, their life would be better. That's kind of arrogant, isn't it? But have you ever said that? Number two, I follow the rules. I mean, that's awesome. But this is not what got you God. You realize that, right? What got you God is Jesus Christ. Number three, you shouldn't hang around people like that. Remember, Jesus kind of hung out with people that were called sinners? And he was chastised for it? Number four, God listens to my prayers. You know, I think about the story of two people who went into the temple to pray. One was up front, list of all their accomplishments, and they thank God that they're not like the person in the back. And the guy in the back is just saying, Lord, have mercy. And Jesus says, listen, that guy went away righteous. The other guy, not so much. Number five, sure, I have a few issues, but that's between me and God. You know, Jesus used the phrase whited sepulchres, that outwardly the Pharisees looked really good. They would never talk about what's going on inside. He says, inside they were dead. A lot of sin there they didn't deal with. Six, they just need to work harder. Have you ever noticed in America we use our success to judge harshly others who may not have had our same privileges or abilities? Number seven, of course I'm a Christian. There's this attitude, of course. I mean, look at me. I do all the right things. I love what Tim Keller said about this, and I love his heart on this. Listen to what he says about true Christians. True Christians, he says, by contrast, are filled with wonder, amazement, and gratitude that God would accept them despite their brokenness. I love that. And when they're asked whether or not they're Christian, they say things like this. I know. Isn't it unbelievable? Can you believe that God would extend his mercy to someone like me through Christ? I'm amazed. I'm grateful. I'm overwhelmed. It's kind of saying that people who understand what Christ has done are really, truly grateful. Number eight, more people need to stand up for the Christian values. I've always often asked this question, why would we expect people who do not hold Christ as their Lord and Savior to have our values? You ever think about that? And yet we judge them by those values. Get them Jesus. Then they'll learn to walk in Christ, amen? Nine, I'm simply more comfortable with people from my church than I am with people who don't go to church. Now, here's the critical aspect of the church today. The reason they don't help people see Jesus is because they don't know any unbelievers. Jesus was very intentional about getting to know those who didn't know him. And number 10, people who don't go to church can come if they want to. You know, far too many churches is about preference, about consumerism. And it's based upon the preferences of the members and not the power of the gospel. Now, I was raised in a Christian family. That gave me a lot of privileges and blessings. I was raised by parents that loved each other. But, you know, I realized growing up, it also leads to Pharisaism. It's very easy when you were raised this way that you can lose a sense of grace. Now, we're going to see how brave you are this morning. often I give books out. I'm going to give one out this morning. Listen to the title of it. 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee Like Me. Who would like to read it? Huh? Well, I saw Fred's hand here first, okay? Now, you know the rule, Fred. The rule is you read it, then give it to her. She reads and gives it to someone else. Okay. There we go. We're going to close the quartet. I'm going to invite them to stage right now. They're going to come and sing. And as they come and sing, here's what I want you to do in closing. I want you to reflect what this truth that we studied this morning. Okay, we are the circumcision. We are these three things. We have this group over here that if they're not careful, they become evil. They become dogs that just tear people apart. I want you to reflect, examine, and listen, and ask yourself these questions. What do you see, and how do you see? And are you willing to take the time to listen to the story behind the obvious? Now, the first place you need to do that is yourself, because so often we deceive ourselves, don't we? It goes back to the whole issue of self-awareness. I call it God awareness because we can only see ourselves in light of God's light as we truly are. And then I want you to take that and then start looking at people, not for the obvious, not judging all the external, but take somebody and sit down with them and get to know their story. Now, after Palm Sunday and Easter, again, Paul says all this external stuff, I count it as nothing. And the greatest thing is what? To know Christ. Not know about him. See, Pharisees know about him. But rather, the greatest thing is to be in relationship with him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for your generosity. Man, we sang a lot of songs this morning about your glory, about how great you are, how awesome you are. We worship through remembering your death and resurrection, your death for our sins and your resurrection, that we can have death conquered. I pray for all of us here this morning that we allow you to touch our brokenness, that we don't play games, that we don't judge each other by rituals about what people do and don't do. But rather, we learn to walk people in the midst of their story as you walk with us in the midst of our story. And I pray, Lord, for miracles this week, that people get to know you personally, that people begin to heal from their brokenness. And as we approach Holy Week next Sunday and the Sunday after that, that it be a time where you just pour out your Spirit through your Word and do what only you can do. I pray that for all of us, Lord. And I pray that we at GBC reflect your glory because you alone are worthy, and may we worship to an audience of one. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.